Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our study of Satan and demonology under the heading of our ongoing series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We were talking about Satan's fall into sin, and he was the first created being of God who misused his free will and chose to rebel against God and brought the reality of sin into the universe. In his fallen, corrupt, and rebellious condition, Satan then was allowed to possess the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And through that serpent as a mouthpiece, he was successful as the great tempter to entice Adam and Eve to also follow in the same path of rebellion and apostasy against God. Now, there are some who mock the idea that a serpent can actually talk. I remember a documentary that atheist leftist Bill Maher did called Religulous. And he went to the Holy Land amusement park in Florida. I believe it's in Orlando, Florida. And so he would, as people were going into this theme park, and obviously most of them are going to be Bible-believing Christians, he would ask them in a very sardonic and sarcastic tone, "Do you really believe a serpent spoke to Eve?" And Bill's assumption that something like that could not happen is, of course, predicated on his naturalistic / materialistic worldview. That is, that ultimate reality is only what we see, hear, feel, touch, taste, and nature and the material world is all that there is. There is no transcendent reality of God. Therefore, there are no such things, along with the existence of God, as a devil or demons. So he mockingly berates these people who answered, "Yes, I do believe that." And when you look at the logic of metaphysics, particularly as it applies to the supernatural and the omnipotence of God, you can actually believe that a supernatural being like Satan could use something in the natural to manifest his supernatural presence. God, being all-powerful, created such a being with supernatural capability. So it's perfectly logical that if those hold on a metaphysical plane, that yes, you could have Satan actually manipulating nature, in this case the serpent, to do his evil bidding. If you believe in the supernatural, believe in the transdimensional reality of supernatural beings who can interface with our three dimensions without any hindrance or problem, then yes, it is logical then, on the level of possibility, that such a thing could happen. But see, Bill Maher immediately dismisses such ideas as ridiculous, absurd, and mythical because he does not allow for the reality of God and the supernatural, and the fact God can create supernatural beings like Satan and the angels. So it's such a curt dismissal by him is based on his presuppositional bias against the supernatural in favor for a naturalistic worldview that says the material world is all there is to reality. I remember I was talking about this with one of my friends who is a believer. And I posed this hypothetical to him. I said, "Well, what would you say if you were going into this amusement park, the Holy Land amusement park in Orlando, Florida, and Bill Maher and his camera crew come up to you and ask you, so you really do believe that a serpent could talk like he supposedly did in the Garden of Eden? And my friend's reply was to say this to Bill Maher, yes, I do, for I'm talking to a serpent right now. And how true that is. How true that is. And Bill Maher's, in his blasphemous and atheistic attempt to cast aspersions on the historical accuracy of a supernatural phenomenon in the book of Genesis, in his attempt to discount that, he himself was doing the work of that old serpent, the devil, whose job from the beginning was to cast doubt on the veracity of God's Word. So what an irony that Bill Maher is caught up in, so much so that in his own spiritual myopia, he does not realize that in casting doubt upon the Genesis account of Satan working through the serpent, he himself is doing the work of the serpent. For just like he cast doubt upon God's Word to Adam and Eve, Bill Maher was casting doubt upon the Genesis account and flaunting his skeptical disdain for it in the face of believers. Anyway, I thought I would kind of address that because Satan is a supernatural being. He is an angelic being who has great power, although he's not all-powerful. Satan has great wisdom, although he is not omniscient. He has had years, centuries, millennia of practice in attempting to thwart the will of God and destroy men through his multiple temptations he solicits with. So we've seen so far that Satan fell from heaven, took one-third of the angels with him in his rebellion. His rebellion was based and manifested by his self-will proclamations, the five I wills of Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. It was because of his pride and obstinate self-will, the very essence of sin, I might add, that he fell. Remember, both pride and sin have I in them. So once Satan fell, his nature became twisted, corrupted, and it became incorrigible. That's important to remember. This whole idea that God extends salvation to Lucifer is not biblical. Why? Because they were given from the beginning authority and great privilege to worship God, guard his throne, and execute his plan in the universe. And they turned from him, and their will was confirmed. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said, and that would apply to Lucifer and his fallen angels. They will not turn. They will not be redeemed. They are unlike man in that respect. Man is redeemable, and according to the purposes of God, angels are not redeemable. You're either an elect angel, those that did not fall in Satan's rebellion but fought against him, or you are a fallen angel and therefore a demon. Those angels, that would be those angels that fell with Lucifer in the rebellion in heaven. So once Satan fell, as I said, his nature became corrupted, twisted, and it was devoted to opposing God and seeking to thwart his purpose and destroy his plan for man. And in Scripture, Satan's nature is exhibited by the various names given to him. Now, in Hebraic culture, oftentimes a person's name in ancient Israel was given to him based upon his character, based upon his character or characteristics of personality. And it is so with Lucifer, Satan, the devil. These names that the Scripture gives Satan, titles or names, also reveal the nature, character, and work of this fallen cherubic angel. And so let's look at these names. By looking at these names, these various names and titles given for Satan, the devil, we then will discover his nature and character, which once given consideration, allow us then to see that he's very predictable in what he does in opposing God and his people. The first name given for Satan in the scripture, or Lucifer, is Satan. Satan. This is used 52 times in the Bible. The word Satan is used for Lucifer, the fallen angel. This word means adversary, hater, opponent, enemy. And, of course, we can't give you all the 52 citations in Scripture where the name Satan is used. We'll at least quote some. 1 Chronicles 21:1, Job 1:6, Job 2:1 through 7, Zechariah 3:1 through 7, 1 Kings 11:1, and verses 23 through 25 of that same chapter, and 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan is the adversary. That's what this name means. Literally, it means Satan in Hebrew, literally means adversary. This pictures his inveterate opposition and malicious work to hinder God's plan and purposes for mankind. And the devil showed his character as Satan in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. There he attempted to thwart God's plan by destroying the perfect relationship that existed between God and Adam and Eve. And once that was done, God was not without recourse, of course. He knew from eternity past that Adam and Eve would choose wrongly, and then this would allow then for the coming of the Messiah. The first prophecy about Messiah is in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And when Satan addressed, when God addressed Satan after Adam and Eve fell, he told him that the seed of this woman would crush him, and he would be dealt a mortal blow. And so once Satan heard this first prophecy in all of Scripture about the Messiah, called the Proto-Evangelium by Augustine, which means the first time the gospel was given, when Satan heard that this seed of the woman would come and destroy him, his attack was then exclusively focused on terminating and aborting this messianic seed that would come from the woman. And so from the very beginning, the devil as Satan, the adversary of God, sought to abort this seed. He did it. He did this. He first attempted to do this by using Cain, Eve's first son, we are told, was of that wicked one and slew his brother Abel, 1 John 3:12. So Satan created a homicidal malice between these two brothers. And you know the story. Cain tried to please God through his own works by the work of his hands from the crops of the ground which he planted. Abel knew that God was pleased through the appointed sacrifice of a lamb, which God slew to cover the sins for Adam and Eve. So Abel followed in this God-ordained way of sacrifice, and through that sacrifice won has acceptance and fellowship with God. Abel came by way of the blood of the Lamb. Cain came by way of his own human works. And we know the great salvation truth of Scripture is God saves us not according to our works, but by His grace provided through His appointed sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb. Well, Cain grew angry over this and he slew Abel out of jealousy. God then gave Eve another son, Seth, who through whom the appointed messianic seed would come. but Satan as the deceiver and opponent of God knew what was going on here, and he corrupted the whole human family until finally in Genesis 6, there was only one righteous person left on earth who still followed God and could hear his voice, and that would be Noah. Noah and his family would become the fathers of a new race after the flood. So Satan's attempt to defile and morally corrupt the whole human race in order to defeat God's purpose of bringing Messiah to the world was foiled again. Then from Shem, Noah's sons and descendants came then through Abraham. Shem's descendants would come through Abraham, and then it would be through Abraham, God said, that the seed of promise would come. Once again, the devil sought to divert this plan of the messianic seed coming through Abraham by using the opposition of Ishmael within Abraham's own family, his son by his concubine Hagar, and also Esau attempting to kill Jacob, Pharaoh's desire to have all the Hebrew male infants killed, and so forth. So all of this were attempts to prevent the messianic seed coming through the line of Abraham, and then through Judah, and then David. And we see also that Satan sought to disrupt those two descendants through whom the messianic seed would come. Israel survived idolatry, they survived apostasy, so that in the fullness of time, this seed of the woman would come, the Redeemer. And right up to the very hour and after when this messianic seed was born in the person of Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, Satan tried to use the wicked King Herod to expunge this messianic king who had been born by commanding his soldiers kill all the infants up to 2 years old who lived in Bethlehem. When Jesus survived that attempt, because God whisked them away through angelic warning, when it came time for him to begin his ministry as the Messiah, as the seed of the woman sent to crush Satan and his demonic forces, the devil attempted to divert the Son of God from his mission when he appeared to him in the wilderness, tempting him in three major areas that all men are tempted in and too often fall into. And of course, Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, successfully resisted those temptations. This great conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan will culminate with the appearing of the Antichrist, who will be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, in a nutshell, from the beginning, is how Lucifer, as Satan, has sought to oppose God's plan for man. He is that old serpent, the devil, as the book of Revelation calls him in Revelation 12:9. We'll talk more about that later. But he is, as Satan, he is the chief adversary of God and man. Next, he is called the devil. Satan, or Lucifer, is called the devil. This word means accuser, slanderer, whisperer. And as the devil, Satan seeks to slander God to man and man to God. The word devil, used of Lucifer, the fallen angel, is used about 35 times in the Scripture. Some of those passages are Matthew 4:1, Matthew 13:39, Matthew 25:41, John 8:44, Ephesians 4:27, Hebrews 2:14, Ephesians 6:11, James 4:7, Revelation 12:10. Let's talk about Lucifer as the devil. He is the devil in that Satan slanders both God and man. We see his work of slander in, again, the Garden of Eden, where he attempts to fault God by not allowing Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He tells Eve that God is withholding the best for them by not allowing them to do such a thing because he knows in the day they do that, they will become like God. Well, it was a total lie. An absolute and total lie. They already knew God. They had a face-to-face personal relationship with him. It couldn't get any better than that. But Satan sought to appeal to Eve's pride of life when he said, no, God knows that when you violate his command, you will become like him. It was a total slander of God's character. Completely and totally. And he slanders the Lord today in so many ways. And he does it both within and without the church. The chief way he slanders Jesus today comes under the guise of being for Jesus. The advent of higher criticism and with it the various forms of liberal theology really are satanic tools to slander God's character by casting doubt upon the accuracy, the authority, and the legitimacy of God's Word, the Bible. Satan knows he can't attack God directly, so he attacks his Word and those who believe in his Word. And that is his chief work today as the devil, the great slanderer. He is also called the serpent because, like a serpent, he is subtle. He is an enchanter, a beguiler, and he is able to pervert wisdom to its evil ends. He makes sin seem to be reasonable, practical, and advisable. That's another work that he seeks to do. He tries to make one's rebellion against God a thing that is necessary, a thing that is beneficial. And he does it oftentimes in the name of freedom and open-mindedness and tolerance and so forth. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to adhere to his word because we are progressive. We are modern. We are beyond the pre-scientific crustacean restrictions of the Bible. You hear this kind of thing among liberals in the church and among secularists today in an age of unbelief. Those are all mouthpieces. They are all mouthpieces of Satan who seeks to promise men freedom by rebellion against God. And the exact opposite is true. We can only know who we are, what we were made for, and we can only fulfill a perfect destiny by knowing our Creator, having a personal, life-changing, liberating, and loving relationship with Him through the God-man Jesus Christ. Apart and outside of His domain and influence is death and darkness, where the devil is waiting to consume and destroy the souls of men. And he does this as that old serpent, the devil, casting doubt upon God's Word and His character. Revelation 12:9 talks about Satan in his role as the one who will seek to destroy Israel in the tribulation period. And there's a warning given here. There is a warning given here in Revelation 12:9, referring to Satan as not only the old that serpent of old, but he is. It also calls him the devil. And Satan, he will be cast down to the earth in the middle part of the seven-year tribulation. And at that time, he will come to falsely accuse, and lie about believers, about Israel, about Jesus. And in doing so, he is able, we read here in verse 9, to deceive the whole world, as he has done throughout human history. His work of deception will be exponentially intensified and increased during the last 7 years of the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. And it will end ignominiously for him when the Lord Jesus returns and casts him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And truth then will reign on the earth. There will be no more lies or slanders about God. All the nations of the world will recognize the one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God will not be referred to by the false and blasphemous names which Satan has created for him, under the guise of Allah, under the guise of Vishnu, Krishna, or the great spirit of the earth, the grand architect of the universe. All those names do not accurately reflect the true identity of God. They are blasphemous counterfeits. The God of the Bible is Yahweh, Elohim, and the second person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1, 1 in 3, no more, no less. This is the one true God, and all the nations of the world will know him when the deceiver Satan is bound during the time period of Christ's millennial kingdom on this earth. Satan is also called the tempter. Matthew 4:3. He attempts to entice and seduce men into sin and therefore rebellion against God. Now in the scriptures it says that God tempts men. That's not a good translation. It actually means God allows man to be tested, to show what is in his heart, and to prove to himself, not to God, but to the person being tested, that he indeed is called of God and is faithful to his cause. Remember, when God tests men, it is used to show, it is done for their good, to develop and strengthen, purify, and reveal character. When Satan tempts men, it is done with a malicious design of separating them from God and destroying them. So that is the big difference between God testing us and Satan tempting us. We must remember that. He is the tempter, the great tempter. And he continues that activity today. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he tempts believers in the church, and he tempts mankind in general. He is the enticer. And the scriptures for this are Matthew 4, 1 through 11, concerning the temptation, the three temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, John 14, 30, 1 John 5, 18. So these are the scripture passages that show us that Satan's activity is one of temptation. Now we have to be careful here and not equate Satan's temptation of us to Satan forcing us to sin. No, we sin of our own free will. Satan merely gives us the opportunity to commit sin. He does not force us to sin. Big difference there. Often, people who are not willing to be accountable for their sinful behavior will try to lay that burden of responsibility on the devil, saying, well, he tempted me. Yeah, that may be true. But at the same time, you of your own will gave into that temptation. So you are responsible for either rejecting the temptations of Satan or succumbing to them. Well, I see our time is now almost up. Before we go and conclude this broadcast, please let us hear from you. We need your support that we may continue with these broadcasts giving sound teaching from the Word of God. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.